You enjoy the before and after type commercials that they have on TV? Sometimes for like exercise equipment, it starts out showing, you know, this poor slob of a guy. And then he gets this piece of exercise equipment, and in, you know, a few short weeks, he's just got muscles on top of his muscles. And it seems like, you know, he's happy and popular, and his just this one thing has radically transformed his life. Diet products do the same thing. They show, you know, very large people who get to eat these fabulous meals that have zero calories. And just a matter of time, they're magically transformed into, you know, somebody that's slim and trim. It's not just the commercials that appeal to people. It's also even television programs themselves that take people from a before to an after. American Idol starts out with, you know, somebody who can sing sort of, but over time they develop into one of the best singers in the United States. Programs like Biggest Loser or what's it, Extreme Makeover. You know, it's not just people, but even, you know, buildings or houses that go from a before to an after. It resonates with us. We like to see the change that takes place. And I think Paul understands that as he writes this next passage in the fourth chapter of Galatians, because he uses two examples of what we were like before Christ and then how Christ transforms our lives and what's new about us once we become Christians, how the old is replaced by the new, how the before is replaced by the after. And so let's stand and read these two examples today in this passage, actually from the end of Galatians chapter 3 on into verse 7 of chapter 4. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. You may be seated. We had a little microphone malfunction on the podium, and so I feel so separated from you all here. But I have to have some place to keep my notes. Paul starts out with two examples of, as I said, of the before and the after in the experience or in the life of the Christian. And the first example is that of protection. Chapter 3, verse 23 starts out by saying, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. The NIV says that the law has made us prisoners. The New American Standards translates it a little bit better. It picks up the idea of being in custody under the law. Now, being held prisoner is just a very, very negative thing. It implies that you've done something wrong and you have lost your freedom because of that. Being in custody could actually have a negative or a positive meaning. If you've done something wrong and you're waiting your trial, then you are held in custody, which is the negative side. But sometimes when it's very dangerous for you to have your freedom, people are placed in what they call protective custody. You're kept under guard, not so necessarily you lose your freedom, but you maintain your safety. And that's a better picture of what the law has done for people in the past. The law was set as a sort of a fence to keep people from going too far afield. God set forth his law, his code of conduct for his people. Under that law, their guidelines were set so that the people, if they would have had complete freedom to do whatever they wanted to, they would have gone so far astray from God that God's judgment would have been the only natural result. But the law kept them in protective custody, kept them as prisoners for their own safety, fencing them in so that they might not transgress against God. It says that this law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. The law had very, very high demands of righteousness, so high that people were unable to attain that, and so it was necessary for sacrifices to be added to sort of cover over all the transgressions that people made in the law. The law was not given to God's people to provide them with a standard by which they could compare themselves and say, I'm righteous, look, I do all these things. The law was intended to show us how holy God is and how far we fall short of that holiness. To reinforce the idea that we're not able to do this ourselves, that we need a Savior. And so the law then served to point us to or lead us to Christ, making us hungry for someone that could fill in that gap that we fall short. Now it says that faith has come and the need for the law to control us is no longer there, that the fence can come down. The outward fence of the law has been replaced by the inward fence of the Holy Spirit within us. As we live in faith, as we walk in faith with God and His Spirit lives within us, we no longer need the external rules and regulations to define what we should or should not do. God's Spirit guides us as we live and walk in freedom with Him. It was a while back that Lois and I were going for a walk, and as we were walking, we passed this yard, and it had the little flags in the corners of the property that said invisible fence. Have you ever seen those? Supposedly some sort of a fencing system where the dog wears this collar, and anytime it crosses this line that it learns where these flags are, that it will get some sort of an electric shock to say, no, you don't want to go on the other side of that. And so we're walking by this yard, and it's got the little invisible fence flags out in the yard. And there was a German Shepherd in the yard as well. And, you know, I've never seen invisible fences at work, but I was trusting that it did. And so as we're walking by, the dog looks up at us and begins growling in a very low-pitched growl. And so we walked very quickly by it, and sure enough, the dog did not move. It had this invisible inward fence that kept it from doing what it naturally wanted to do. And Paul says that this is what's happened, the before and after for followers of Jesus Christ. The before Christ came, you had the outward fence called the law. But since Jesus Christ came and God has written His law on our hearts, we have an invisible fence that prevents us from going astray. And so Paul encourages the Galatians, don't go back to the old way of life. If you've ever seen a yard with a big fence around it, it's a very foreboding image. But a yard that has an invisible fence that keeps the dog in is open and free, and God wants us to live in that freedom. Ray, thanks for choosing the song today about being free, living in freedom, because that's what God has designed us to do. It says that now, this is the after portion, it says you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. Remember in the Old Testament, under the law, people were referred to not as children of God, but children of Abraham. Abraham was the one who had received the promise, and so his descendants and those who wanted to follow God who weren't a natural descendant of Abraham had to become an immigrant into the nation of Israel and accept their laws to become a child not of God but of Abraham himself. But now through Christ, it says that we are all sons and daughters of God. It says, for all who have been baptized into Christ. Now, it's not that the baptism that is this magic act that takes us from the before to the after. Baptism is simply the outward expression of something that has happened to us internally, of an internal faith. It's not the act of baptism, but the faith that it represents that results in us being clothed with Christ, having His righteousness cover us. Not a righteousness that comes from keeping rules and regulations, but a transfer of perfect righteousness to us through faith, so that when God sees us, He sees us in the righteousness of His Son. And as a result of that, Paul said that there's no difference between any of us. He said that there's no Jew nor Greek. Nationality means nothing before God. Before, it used to. Before, it used to be that if you wanted to be close to God, you had to be a part of the nation of Israel. But now, in the after, there is no Jew nor Greek. There's no distinguishing between nationalities. He says that there's no slave nor free, that social status means nothing before God. He says that there's no male nor female. Gender means nothing before God. His righteousness covers us all, so we are all one before Him. And then he closes this example by saying that if we belong to Christ, that we are Abraham's offspring, and the promises of God are ours to inherit. Our relationship with God is based upon internal fellowship rather than external rules. Now, I know that many husbands rely upon their wives to make sure that they eat right. You can tell how long a guy has been married by what he takes at church fellowships, especially when we have a cake. Because there on the cake, there are these corner pieces that have double the frosting, and then they have some that, you know, have these big frosting roses on the top. And a guy will take those. A husband will take it, and then his wife will see it, and she will say, "You weren't planning on eating that, were you?" And his response is, no, it's just like a decoration on my plate to make it look good. Or you go out to dinner and the wife says to the husband, "What are you planning to order?" And he looks at the menu and says, "I was thinking about this triple bypass burger." And his wife will look at him, you know, like, "And how about the angioplasty burger? You know, it's not quite as severe." And then ultimately, you know, "I think I'll have the salad," you know, and then the smile comes. But after a while, after you do that for a while, you learn that it's not just about pleasing your wife that dictates what you eat. You actually learn that some of these things that she's been wanting you to eat are actually good for you. And as more time passes, you realize internally that, yeah, I think I would rather have the salad than the fries. You don't need that external force to control what you eat. That over time, as you mature, something happens to you and you can, from the inside out, pursue the things that are good for you. And Paul says this is a picture of the before and after Jesus Christ in a person's life. The before, you live your life according to rules and regulations that are external. But once Christ came, that need for external rules has been replaced by an internal law of God written upon our hearts. And that we know what pleases God and we pursue it, not only because it pleases God, but because we know it's good for us as well. And so Paul cautions the Galatians or challenges them. Why would you want to go back to the old way when the new way is so much better and provides so much freedom? And then he goes on to the second illustration. The second example that I called the example of probate, because it had to start with a P, and then I thought, well, this one actually has an R and an O in it as well. Probate is that process of passing on an estate, activating the will so that the inheritance goes to the person or people that it's intended for. And that's the example that Paul uses here in chapter 4. He says, what I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. I think we've all heard of young people who have inherited fortunes and become famous for bad behavior. And it's not just young people. I had a financial advisor and estate planner talk to me one time and said that in 90% of the cases, that inheritances are gone, spent in 2 years. So it's not just kids that have this problem of wasting something that's been passed on to them. Adults do also. But that's why it's very common that if there is an inheritance, that if it is given to a child, it is given to them with trustees or guardians that can control the estate until the child is old enough to make wise decisions themselves. And Paul says that as long as that child who has received the inheritance as a child, he's really no different than a slave. Somebody tells him what to do or tells her how to spend her money, what she can or what he can't do. They're controlled by someone else, external, outward forces. And Paul says that when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Now here he's talking, I believe, more than just the law of Moses. He's talking about the basic principles of the world is a phrase that he hasn't used before in this book. He has talked a lot about the law, but if you think about it, most of the Galatians, the people in the church, were not Jewish by descent. They were Gentiles. So they did not themselves grow up as children under the law, but they did grow up in their culture, in their society, with some sort of religious belief. And a part of all these religious beliefs are lists of things that you do or don't do with the hope of influencing the spiritual forces in the world. The law basically said that if you obey God, he's going to bless you. If you disobey God, he's going to curse you. And the other systems of belief, the pagan beliefs, also said that if you do these certain good things, then good things will happen to you. If you do these certain bad things, then bad things will come back. Those are basic principles of the world, things that people believe worldwide. We even see that today, don't we? People thinking that, well, if I do more good things than I do bad things, it's going to tip the scale in favor of the good, and then in eternity, things will be good for me. If I do more bad things than good things, it's the you reap what you sow principle regarding eternal life. And Paul says that the Galatians were enslaved by those principles of seeking to appease the spiritual forces in the world. But this is, I guess, one thing that distinguishes Christianity from all other religions. Other religions are an attempt to make human beings acceptable in the sight of God, to receive blessing from him. But Christianity is not about man reaching up to God, it's about God reaching down to man. That God has seen us in our helpless estate, and he has extended his hand to pull us out, to rescue us, to redeem us. It says here in this passage that when the time had fully come that God sent his son, that it's God activating, initiating the process, that this son was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law. And the result was not just to set us free, but to receive the rights as children of God. Through faith, not through the basic principles of the world, God gives us His Spirit, which enables us, it says, to address God not as our Creator or Master, but as our Father, even Abba, Father, which is the most personal and intimate name that we can address God by. Under the law, remember, there was only one person who was allowed to enter into the presence of God, and that was only on one day of the year. In the nation of Israel, under the law, it was only the high priest who on the Day of Atonement could go into the holiest place of God's presence, the Holy of Holies. And he would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people, on behalf of the nation. And the people weren't certain whether God would accept the sacrifices that were offered, and they would often tie a rope around the leg of the high priest so that he, as he went into the Holy of Holies to offer these sacrifices, if God was not pleased or accepting of these sacrifices and struck him dead, no one else would be able to go in so that they could pull him out with the rope. That was the access that people had to the very presence of God. It was only through the high priest, and it was only on one day of each year. But it says now, through Christ and His redemptive work for us on the cross, that God's Spirit lives within us, that we have access to Him on a daily, regular basis, and that we can even call Him Daddy. Think about the President of the United States. Everybody that addresses Him to His face addresses Him as Mr. President, except maybe John Stewart. But some of you heard about that last week. But everyone else calls Him Mr. President, except His daughters. Can you imagine them approaching their dad and saying, "Mr. President, can we have another dog?" Or, "Mr. President, can we go to Hawaii for a vacation?" Of course not. They refer to him why? Or as who? They refer to him as dad or daddy. Because there's a relationship of closeness. And it's the same way with God. He wants us to call him not Mr. God or Creator, but he wants us to call him our Father, even very personal and intimate, Abba, Father. And with God, it's okay. Why? Because we are God's sons and God's daughters. And not just that, but we are heirs as well. As we walk by faith, we can live in the confidence that everything that God has at his disposal is available to us as well. We are heirs. The things of God are ours as well. There's an old story about a farmer who found a baby eagle that had fallen out of the nest. He brought it home to the farm with him, and he began raising it together with his chickens. He'd throw out chicken feed, and the eagle would eat the feed just like the chickens did. And the eagle would walk around in the barnyard and scratch at the ground and look for bugs just like the chickens did. The eagle never learned to fly. And it was a sad sight to see this majestic bird that was created to soar and rule the skies, eking out an existence, scratching the ground with chickens. In the same way, you and I were designed by God to soar. You and I were designed by God to live in freedom. And if we try to live our lives according to rules and regulations and thinking that somehow because of that, that God's blessings will dribble out to us, we're like that eagle that never learned to fly. God has designed that His Spirit is to live within us, that we walk in fellowship with Him, that we listen to His voice and obey the rules, the laws that He has placed upon our heart. And as we live in freedom and an intimate and personal relationship with Him, we know that He has promised us all that He is and all that He has, so that we can trust Him with everything that we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would forgive us for, maybe it's not like the Galatians wanting to go back to the Jewish law, but going back to the before, thinking that somehow if we act a certain way that You will bless us or love us more or not be angry with us. I pray that You would help us to through our faith in Jesus Christ, experience the complete forgiveness and redemption and newness of life that you've provided, so that every day that we live will be a day that we walk with you, so that you can open our eyes to see you in the things around us, and that we can enjoy the security that comes from knowing that our Creator and our Judge is also our Father, our Daddy. God, help that that truth to be reflected in our daily lives. Just that you would be a part of everything that we think, everything that we do. It would influence our relationships, our values, our plans, so that as we walk with you, we might show you to be powerful and glorious to this world in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen.